delayed, his justice denied. The reading is an example of justice delayed. Ahab should have gotten his lunch right away, not the least for listening to his wife, but certainly for the actions that he was responsible in the injustice he divvied out to Naboth. But he exhibited sorrow and repentance, and contrary, I suppose, to what any one of us wants to feel as we read through an account like this, justice was delayed for Ahab. But the injustice was carried out against Naboth. And one has to question what was going on there. Because for Naboth, it would appear that justice was not merely delayed, but denied, for he died. And it's become the abiding concern of all of covenant history that it is out of the context of one's faith and the faith of the community of God's people to believe that when, in fact, it appears there is an absolute cul-de-sac, dead end to justice, justice that appears to be, by all human standards, denied, is only justice delayed. Those of us still in the Missouri Synod believe that passionately, and especially in your company. But some of you were busy like I was this last weekend, trying to get it all together to be gone for a week. Some of you are better organized than I. But I have a young daughter who generally does not say no, does not accept no. And at 9 o'clock on Sunday evening, she challenged me to a chess game. Now, normally I'm up for the task, but I contended that I indeed had some things to do, not the least of which was preparing a sermon for today. She prevailed, and I said, "You know, I am under the constraints of time. How about if we time our moves?" "No way." So we played, as we have for 14 years, by her rules. It was a good evening for me. Maybe I was to play chess and not to prepare sermons. And I had her cornered, I thought, and I was ready for the kill with my rook, which I rarely use well. I was two moves away when I realized, horror of horrors, I forgot the king can move. And where I would have checkmated her with my rook, the king would have destroyed that castle. I had to wait. And by the grace of God and perhaps the fatigue of my 14-year-old daughter, 6 moves later, I did win. But she believes in justice delayed, still justifies, and the challenge match is on. But I got her. I brought the chessboard with me. Gentle justice, I understand, has been the theme here. And you and I, who gather for a few days around Word and Sacrament, in the beauty of this setting and in the beauty of this community, are committed for a few days to exercise a kind of delay about our lives. But a delay that is not pointless. A delay for each of us that is born of a sense of repentance that leads to change and to renewal in our lives and in our community. For you see, the justice that was delayed was not delayed merely for Ahab, that he might get off the hook, or indeed that his family might be off the hook. But the justice that you and I affirm that has been delayed justifies each one of us, our friends, our new acquaintances here, and even the enemies and the alligators back there. Justice delayed justifies, because it is God who is the one who is just. We do not believe that justice is our God. We do not even believe, as Lutherans, that justification is our God. But it is God who has justified you and me and all those whom we serve. And it is God who, in spite of our sense of the delay of the development of peace and order in time and in life as well as in eternity, that God is the God who, amid delays, exercises his grace so that others, even the oppressors, might be justified. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit, go with you. And let all the people say,
amen. You're preaching back-to-back sermons here in less than 12 hours, and I'm sure you're not used to listening to it, so I'll try to make this pretty brief. I want to talk about the verse from 1 Corinthians, where St. Paul writes, "I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This morning I did something I've wanted to do all summer, which was come down and stand on a chair right here and study the details of the life depicted in this cross from El Salvador. In each of the leather panels, which have been beautifully painted and assembled here in the Holden Carpentry Shop, each scene celebrates life. The colors, the costumes, the animals, the armadillo, the horse, the rabbit, the dog, the deer, the birds, the plants, the cornfields, trees, flowers, and people planting, harvesting, and taking their produce to market. All these scenes are celebrated under the shadow of God's wings. All are painted into this cross. It always amazes me the vibrant colors that come out of El Salvador, the life and vitality which these colors communicate, life in the midst of death, life lived under the cross. Our Holden Cross was painted by El Salvadoran refugees who had to flee to Mexico. They are just a few of the more than 10% of the population of El Salvador who have been displaced since the civil war began in that country more than 8 years ago. Those who painted this cross have learned by necessity in their own lives what it means to know Christ crucified, what it means to live by the cross of Christ. I don't know those individuals personally, but I saw a little bit of the pain they must have experienced when they left El Salvador last year in December, when I was there on one of those study trips. We visited the Lutheran Church of the Resurrection, the Mothers of the Disappeared, the Fay y Esperanza refugee camp, and I'm sure some of you have also been there. Somehow I was numbed by all that. Other people sat and cried as the Mothers of the Disappeared described the torture they had experienced. And none of that moved me so much, till suddenly we were visiting the church office, saying goodbye to Maria Grande and her husband Ramon Portillo, church leaders, church employees, who had to flee to Canada, to Kitchener, Ontario, because their names were on the list. They were going to be picked up by the government. As we said farewell to them, as we held hands and prayed together, that experience brought together for me all the pain of the people of El Salvador we had met. And as we took them to the airport to put them on the airplane to go to Canada, I saw the pathetic clothes that they were wearing. They thought they were prepared for the cold weather they would see in Kitchener, Ontario. Somehow to see the little plastic boots, little jackets, the warmest clothes they owned, which would obviously be inadequate in Canada in the snow in December, brought together that pain for me in a way that I had not experienced. Those people know what it is to live under the cross, to know the power of Christ crucified in their lives each day, as they experience the crucifixion anew in their life and death in the church in El Salvador. To know Christ crucified, it's a very personal thing. Only you can know what shape that cross takes in your life. Maybe it's the cross of loneliness, of a broken relationship, the cross of a job you hate, can't leave, the cross of sin. For each of us, the cross is different. And yet, for all of us, I think the experience of global Christians, sisters and brothers in El Salvador, in South Africa, throughout the world, can help us deepen our understanding of the power of that cross in our life together. Both the joy and the pain of living by God's suffering love each day. Seeing the cross in Latin America, in Africa, in Asia, we see also the power of the living Christ, whose cross draws us all together and draws us into God. This summer, the Narnia children in our program here at Holden also painted crosses. You can see many of those in the dining hall over the tables. They took the model of this cross, the panels in this cross, and painted their own lives into panels on these crosses. I have here one that was painted by Rachel. It includes her cat, the mountains, food, the sun, flowers, a heart, a rainbow. Important aspects of her life, of Rachel's life, seen in the power of the cross of Christ, woven together as these panels are into the cross. We won't take time to paint this morning, but I invite you to study the cross from El Salvador, to study these children's crosses in the dining hall, to reflect on what you would paint, to reflect on the shape of your life in the light of the cross, in the light of Christ crucified, the power and wisdom of God. Amen.
You and peace from God, our Creator, and from our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. We have recently been emphasizing experience as something that we must bring to the text. We today, as we have gathered, share much in experience. Many of us hold positions, places, professionally in the church. Most of us are white North Americans, and I think all of us are enjoying the beauty of creation around us. So we share many experiences day to day. We've experienced this past week daily routine experiences in common. Each morning, I don't know about you, but each morning I hear some magical hymns come floating through the air and into my room, waking me up. And as I do, I rub my eyes and I look out the window, and one morning I saw the clouds very low, and I thought to myself for a second that St. Peter or St. Paul might be walking down the street of our Lutheran Nirvana here. So I get up and I walk down the hallways, and immediately I'm brought back to the reality that we are finite, as I'm third in line for the showers. And so I return to my room, and I continue to realize our finitude as I just look at my hairdryer and the lights go off. And then the hymns are no longer coming over the airwaves. Instead, I hear a slightly less heavenly sound coming from the kitchen crew as they're trying to prepare our morning meal. Our day continues. We share meals together. We share, I think, ingeniously disguised bulgur and whole wheat quite often. We hear mousetrap theology, and we wonder how we can use it in our stewardship campaigns. Our routines continue. Our experience still is in common. We worship together. We hear lectures together. We read. We go on hikes. We let the masks come off a little bit with one another. And we experience that power as we share with one another our pains and our joys. I think those central to our experience this past week have been the presentations of Jill and Richard and Ismail. The themes that they have presented, religion and politics, liberation theology, and faith seeking expression, have laid before me, at least, issues of power, the misuse and the use of power, where true power is found, and how we can use that power and best present it through story. With that as our common experience, and within the context of this beautiful setting, we approach the texts we have heard today. And we hear those texts with ears that are influenced by what we have experienced together. We hear about King Ahab, who was killed in the passage we read today. And we picture King Ahab almost as some first world corporation or person who is greedy for the vineyard of the third world Naboth. And that greed leads to his self-destruction. It's the same for the gospel text. The gospel text, images of power and powerlessness pop out at us from what we've experienced this week. For example, just take, blessed are the persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's hard to imagine someone with less power than someone who is persecuted. Someone who is a prisoner of conscience. They seem to be at the mercy of those who are their captors. And yet Jesus says that theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he says it in the present tense, which is interesting to me, that they are presently living in the kingdom of heaven. There is power in living in that kingdom. And it's a power different than the power we normally associate with the world. And we see people throughout the world living with such power. Can you think of Nelson Mandela in South Africa? A prisoner whose freedoms are restricted, and yet a person of power, living in the power of the kingdom. Or we watched together yesterday the film of Bishop Camara from Brazil, also a person living power. But the power that he has is not the power of his position, his authority, but the power of his standing with the poor and the oppressed. That's where his power really emanates. Barb Rossing talked about the cross yesterday in her sermon and about those tiles that are painted by El Salvadoran refugees living in Mexico. That was a powerful image for me as she describes how those colorful tiles are painted by people who have been pretty much forced out of their country. And yet they can live with hope. They are somehow also prisoners, prisoners of their hope, and living as powerful examples to life in the under the cross. The world has trouble with such power. The world wants to push such power down. And the world, I think, often teaches us to use the other kind of power, to use our positions or our authority to dominate or to manipulate or to intimidate. But the real power is in the power of vulnerability, the power which is Christ being vulnerable on the cross to us. And it's that power which brings down an Ahab. And it's that power which brings down a racist government or an unjust economic system. Because those powers shake when faced with the power of conscience and the power of the cross, even though it seems so humble. As Christians, we claim to be prisoners of hope and of conscience also. We claim our power in the cross. We who are professionals in the church have our power not from those positions, not from being called pastor or teacher or bishop or professor, but we draw our power from standing helpless and vulnerable before the cross, as Christ has been vulnerable before us. We trust that promise as we hear it in the Beatitudes today, that living in the kingdom means living as powerless people, powerless and vulnerable to one another. The mask's coming down. And that's where we live. And that's where we work each day. And that is the power of the cross which transforms the world. Amen. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, help us to stand before you and one another as people vulnerable, people willing to risk, people who are powerless. Help us to trust your word that you are there with us. Give us the confidence to stand with those oppressed around us. Grant us the courage to live as prisoners of hope and courage, and create in us, O Lord, a sense of awesome respect for your creation, for your people around the world, and give us the wisdom to live as your stewards. Through Christ our saving Lord. Amen.
May God work all our ways towards peace and bless us. And may we always be in the shadow of God's wings. Amen.
Grace be to you. Have a nice day. Thank you.
Oh, what a marvelous celebration in the morning. Don't often get to hear the whole morning prayer. So this is a privilege, and done so well too. Earl and Barb, thank you.